We'll begin our last session of the day, and we are going to begin with the singing of hymn number 139, hymn 139, and we'll sing all five verses. I'll ask you to rise on the last verse, and Brother Bob Davis will take us to the throne of grace. Hymn 139.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Father, we again bow our hearts and our heads before thee, beseeching thee that you will send thy Holy Spirit upon us, for we need it so now in these times. We need thy strength, thy love. We pray, Father, that you will, towards that end, bless the speaker, Brother Rick, as he delivers thy word, and that it may uplift us and know thee better and give us strength and courage and nourishment to go through another period of time until the time to make up thy jewels. Please bless also the ecclesia here for the efforts and the spirit that they had in putting forth this convention. And we ask these things, dear Father, and pray earnestly for thy kingdom to come soon. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Well, here we are at our last talk. And all the talks, I think we can all agree, have been excellent all day. And with no exception, we have Brother Rick, who will give our last talk of the day. And his title, The Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother John. And yes, I did push the right button. Okay. Thank you. I didn't want to be too up close and personal when I was singing. Well, brethren, we chose a lighter subject for the close of the convention, knowing that it's been a blessed 2 days, a little weary, but lighter does not necessarily mean any less important, does it? It's just a difference like between a testimony meeting and a study. Both have their place, and we try to benefit from them both. But we've chosen the subject, the Good Samaritan, that's found in Luke, the 10th chapter. Please turn with me there, Luke 10, starting in verse 25. And we're only going to read part of it at a time. The first thing we want to do is set the stage by reading what was taking place between Jesus and this lawyer. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Well, the lawyer is also, you might interpret it as a doctor. These were ones who were mainly of the Levites. They were teachers of the law, not priests. Priests were also the Levite class, but they served in the temple, as we know, offering the sacrifices and such. They had a higher order. The lawyers or doctors of the law were just underneath that. So he was would have been well versed and studied in the Mosaic law. But these lawyers and doctors saw in Jesus a competitor. Jesus was a teacher not of the tribe of Levi. We know he was of the tribe of Judah. And yet he had quite a following. And you can imagine that these teachers weren't too fond of this competitive teacher, one who was not of their tribe, not of their class, not of their grouping. What authority did he have to be teaching about the Word of God and doing so in such a powerful way that he had drawn such crowds to him, which these lawyers and doctors came to find out why, what was the draw? But on this occasion, this lawyer seemed to think he would ask a question of Jesus that would probably maybe be difficult for Jesus to answer. Maybe Jesus would answer something different than what was held out in the law, thereby exposing him as a false teacher in the eyes of the people there. But what we see is that Jesus, even as he had done with the adversary when he began his ministry in the 40 days of the wilderness, he answers from the Word of God. He answers from the Word of God. And he puts the question back to the lawyer. And our Lord was so good at doing that, wasn't he? And the lawyer bit. Now, the lawyer quotes in part from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And there you have, in essence, the first part of what we have here in verse 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength. But the lawyer added this point, and with all thy mind, or in rather hands, it's with all thy intentions. Which is interesting. It's true. It's good. But it was an interesting addition. Now, the last part of the verse, and thy neighbor is thyself, we believe that probably comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. So he coupled these thoughts together. Jesus then kindly responds that you've gotten it right. And all you have to do is carry this out, and you'd be worthy of life. Now, Jesus knew that he couldn't possibly carry this out. A fallen human couldn't possibly carry this out perfectly. You can intend to do it, but you couldn't actually do it just right. However, the Lord giving him the benefit of the doubt, I think Jesus was giving him a way out of this, what's going to turn out to be a rather embarrassing situation for the lawyer. But the lawyer wasn't going to have none of that. The scripture says in verse 29, "But he," the lawyer, "willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" Well, he challenged the wrong person. On the other hand, he challenged the right person because he got a wonderful answer. It wasn't the answer he was expecting, though. And the reason being, this question, "Who is my neighbor?" seems to have been quite a burning question in Israel at the time. Who is my neighbor? And they would spend hours and hours amongst the doctors and Pharisees and different ones debating, who is my neighbor? Is it the person that lives right next door to me? Is it the person in my village or my city? Is it an Israelite only? I'm not responsible to the Gentiles for this. And apparently, in what we've read, it was even a question. Pharisees thought your neighbor was only one that was living a holiness life like yourself. And the Sadducees thought their neighbors were only those who were Sadducees like them. And they didn't have these other outside responsibilities. Rather convenient thinking. But it's really kind of fallen human nature to be rather clannish, cliquish, groupish in some way to make you feel a little better about yourself. It's sad to say. Who is my neighbor? Well, with that, he thought that he might be able to trip up Jesus, to find a weakness in the master's response, or maybe get him entangled into this debate that so many of these others were involved in. But instead, Jesus gave this parable, which we'd like to read now, picking up in verse 30. "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, or 2 denarius, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Let's consider now the parable. You notice back in verse 30 that Jesus says a certain man. Jesus was very careful not to put any nationality, no groupage, no identity with this individual. It tells us that he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jericho is on a lower elevation. Jerusalem was in the foothills, and so it was a downward road, as it were, from Jerusalem to Jericho. So this certain man, we don't know why he was in Jerusalem or going to Jericho, but anyway, he was leaving Jerusalem. The writers, even in the time of Brother Russell, make note that this road from Jerusalem to Jericho passes through quite a narrow valley at some point, and even in Brother Russell's day was known as a place where thieves and robbers would ambush travelers that weren't accustomed to this situation and would be robbed. So it historically, apparently, has had this connotation. Interestingly enough, Jericho was a city that had been given to the Levites, and it's considered that there was probably around 12,000 Levites that lived in Jericho. Amongst those Levites, some would have been priests. And so there would have been a regular travel between Jericho and Jerusalem as these priests and Levites took turns serving up at the temple. Tradition has it, not scripture, but tradition has it, that the priests and the Levites, by their outward garb, were somewhat immune from the attacks by these thieves and robbers. For some reason, being maybe men of God, as it were, they weren't the ones that had to be so concerned about these thieves. That's suggested. It may or may not be, but in our situation, the master left out any kind of identification with our poor victim here. The robbers stole the man's clothing, leaving him naked. They inflicted numerous and grievous wounds upon him, leaving him half dead. Now, when I get a mental vision of this, someone who's half dead, someone who couldn't even have enough strength to stumble on down the road for themselves, were just laying there, probably in a pool of blood, and might not even have been hardly conscious. Such a severe beating that they received, he received. Now, first in the parable comes a priest. You note that he too is coming down from Jerusalem. He probably has just finished his priestly duties in Jerusalem and is heading back to his home in Jericho. So this priest has no excuse that he was on the way up to the temple to serve. And the Greek is very clear that he was coming down, the same as this certain man had been. So we can't even give him the argument that maybe he didn't want to be defiled. Maybe he thought this man was dead when he saw him, and he didn't want to be defiled by touching a dead body going up to the temple, because it's clear he was coming down. Jesus was certain to word it that way. The priest, a representative of God, a man by office dedicated to serving God and the law, sees this pathetic creature lying naked and beaten, and he averts his eyes, crosses the road to stay as far away as possible from him, wants nothing to do with this unfortunate fellow, and just hurries along. Then along comes a Levite, and as we've talked about, Levites in Scripture are pointed out as being teachers of the law, and these lawyers or doctors probably and most likely and usually were of this Levite class. So Jesus, very interestingly, weaves in that a Levite comes down this road, of which this maybe this lawyer or doctor's ears pricked up at this point. Now he comes upon the man and he actually looks upon him. When we look at verse 32, it tells us that he looked on him and then passed by on the other side. So he spent a little more effort than the priest did, but draws the same conclusion. You know, you almost wonder, was the Levite, as it were, looking to see if he was a fellow Levite? Was he a priest? Was there anything about him that he could identify? Is this someone who I should be neighbor to? But being stripped naked and beaten, maybe face down in this pool of blood, maybe there was nothing that would identify him. So the Levite, after taking this look, he too crosses the road, passes by, and hurries on. Blessedly, along comes our Samaritan. Now, you have to look a little carefully at the Greek. You can look at it and see this in Rotherham's translation, for example. But the Samaritan was likewise coming down from Jerusalem. Now, being a Samaritan, he was probably in Jerusalem for business or some such thing, not for religious worship. Because the Samaritans were not worshiping at Jerusalem, as we're familiar with Jesus' example, with what we learn with the Samaritan woman. But the Samaritan actually took the time in this parable to come to the aid of this poor man. He was not concerned about his nationality, was not concerned about any tribal affiliation, was not concerned on whether or not he was a fellow Samaritan. Actually, he was showing this great compassion for a poor victim. Now, to really understand the depth of Jesus using the Samaritan as the example of the compassionate one, we read in John 4, verse 9, I'll read it to you. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him," when she was talking to Jesus, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So Jesus chose a very strong symbol in picking out a Samaritan to be the hero in his parable. Now, the compassion of the Samaritan was such that it motivated him to action. He applies oil and wine to the wounds. Now, I wondered about oil and wine to the wounds. Well, in Isaiah 1 verse 6, I'll read it to you. Isaiah 1 verse 6, it reads, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with oil." End of quote. So apparently, the oil that they would have used in this situation, according to Scripture in Isaiah, has some type of a healing effect. The wine, I can only suppose, because of the slight alcoholic content, might have acted somewhat as an astringent to maybe assist with the healing process. But plainly, Jesus felt in his parable that the pouring in of the oil and the wine and then binding up the wound with strips of his own cloth, that the Samaritan was really giving of himself in this and showed a real tender compassion. Then he gently lifts this poor man onto his own beast of burden, and he walks while he lets the victim ride and probably was help holding him up on the back of this animal that he let him ride till they got to the inn. Now note that in verse 35, I'm going to reread it. "On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." That word "come again," in Rotherham's, you'll pick up that it says "going up again." Going up again. So the Samaritan is saying when he returns, when he's going up again to Jerusalem, he would stop in and make this additional payment as needed. The point is, it just emphasizes that the Samaritan too is coming down out of Jerusalem heading toward Jericho. And you're going to find that in Rotherham's footnote, by the way. Now, I'd like to highlight some of the cost to the Samaritan in several ways. One, first, he stopped and took the risk of delaying on a road that obviously had thieves and robbers. You know, most of us, if we saw a tragedy like that, we'd be thinking to ourselves, I got to get out of here. This place is bad news. But he didn't. He stopped. He took that risk. And then he used his own oil, his own wine, his own bandaging material, which was probably, I'm going to suggest, maybe of his own clothes. And I'm going to suggest, I don't know this, the scriptures don't say, but if they stole his clothes, he was left naked. I am guessing that the Samaritan maybe put his own robe upon him. He put him on his own beast of burden. He pays out the 2 pence or 2 denarius, often cited as being a pence or a denarius is a day's wage for a laborer. Maybe this is 2 days' wage. And he even agrees to pay for more at a later date. Now let's read verse 36 and 37. Jesus, concluding his parable, then asked to the lawyer, "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Note, we would have thought that it was going to be the victim who was the neighbor. But Jesus turns it and says, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was neighbor to the victim? You see, he turned it so that you don't have to worry about who is your neighbor. The key is, who are we neighborly to? And what's the answer? The answer is we should be neighborly to everyone in need. There is no class distinction. It's so beautiful to have that simple of an answer, isn't it? It's not who's my neighbor, it's who am I neighborly to? Who has need of me to be their neighbor? Well, I would have loved to have heard the tone of voice in the lawyer's response in our next verse, verse 37. And he, the lawyer, says, "He that showed mercy unto him." Wouldn't you like to hear the tone of voice? It really would have told you the heart condition. Did he get the point? Did the lawyer receive what the master had put before him? Did he say it in a quiet way? Did he say it in maybe a sarcastic way? But note that Jesus says unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." What a beautiful way to bring to the attention of the lawyer the right answer. You know, there's a little thought here that I thought, well, again, it was very powerful from Rotherham's. On verse 37, when Rotherham's reads this way, "And he said, he who dealt mercifully with him, and Jesus said unto him," and this is the point, "betaking thy journey, and thou be doing in like manner." Be thou taking thy journey. Look back up to verse 33. In the parable, Jesus worded it, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed." And I just really wonder if Jesus didn't take the thought of you journey like the Samaritan journeyed. You be neighborly to those who might have need of you as a Samaritan was neighborly. Now, the lawyer, in his response, very interestingly, we can find that his answer could well have come from understanding the law in the sense of the spirit of the law. For example, Hosea 6:6 reads, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice." Yes, that was the more important thing. Who was God most pleased with, the priest or the Levite that just finished their service in the temple and were heading down to Jericho, or the Samaritan who actually demonstrated mercy in his conduct? But I also want to read to you from Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. Now, I'm going to come right back here. I'm happy to read these to you. You'll be familiar with them, but I want to get them right. Exodus 23, 4 and 5. "And if thou meet thine enemy's ass or ox going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. And if thou see the ass of him that hateth you lying under his burden, and wouldest not forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." Now we're also going to read Deuteronomy 22:4, similar, but let me read Deuteronomy 22:4. "Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again." You see, God's law had such mercy and compassion that even the brute creation was to be watched over and cared for. And I'm going to suggest, even as Adam was to watch over and care for the animals in the garden before he sinned. That's mankind's dominion, isn't it, over the earth? And it includes the animals. So it's very interesting that certainly if you saw a fellow human suffering in such a way, you owed it to him, even as you would to an ass or an oxen, even that of your enemy, to help him. Now, I'm going to give a little example. It's not as powerful by this example of the Good Samaritan by any means, but you know, you and I don't come across an ass or an oxen being burdened very often in our daily routine. Maybe some farmers here, and I'll be corrected afterwards, but I want to give you an example. It's not my example, but I know of it. It's happened recently. There was a little dog who was put out by its owners into a cage and put outside shut away because it had nipped one of the children of the owners, because the child had poked it while the little dog was asleep, and it turned and nipped, not even realizing what it was happening. It was scared. So they put it out, and the dog was never let out of its cage. It was lying in its own feces. It was so dirty from its own feces that its fur was stained. And it would be whimpering all night long, all night long. This went on for nights and nights and nights. And the neighbor went and had talked to the owners about it, and they couldn't get it resolved. But lo and behold, someone came along, went over to the neighbors, and they said, "I'll take that dog off your hands. I'll find it a home. It's obvious it's you aren't doing well by it, and it's not doing well by you, and we'll leave it suffering." Now, you think that's worth $50? Do you think it's worth $100? Well, it took $100. But I think this verse was fulfilled by that individual with that $100. And to my way of thinking, that's what they had in mind. They were helping this poor, dumb, brute creature be delivered out of an impossible situation from which it could not help itself. So we might find ourselves in ways.
Sorry.
I done broke it.
Okay.
Here, how about if I just lay right up here?
There you go.
Thank you. I think that individual had in their mind the spirit of the scripture that they fulfilled, that they helped this poor dumb creature that couldn't help itself. And each and all of us will have to figure out a long life's way where you can help. We can't resolve every animal's conflict. We can't resolve every human's conflict, every little baby that suffers in the earth. And that's where the kingdom blessing is what gives us peace. And when we serve the kingdom interest, I think this is part of the spirit of trying to fulfill this, because it's not only humans, which are the main thought of who is going to be blessed under restitution, but even the groaning creation will, you know, be delivered in the kingdom, because we read about the animals getting along like they did in the Garden of Eden before mankind introduced sin and brought misery even to his dominion of these poor animals. Okay. So I bring that out. It just happened recently, so it's fresh on my mind, but I bring out as a little example of how we can find ways to fulfill these aspects of Scripture in the spirit of it without thinking that we have to come across a poor person in a bloody mess on the road in order to have an opportunity to be a good Samaritan. We can find ways to be good Samaritans so often in our lives if we just but think about how to apply it. And you know, the brethren do it all the time. Every one of you here have done it, and that repeatedly in your lives. I can look at every one of you that I know, and I can think of times where you've either testified or shared little instances that I don't think you were thinking you were being a good Samaritan offhand. You were doing your Christian thing, and that was that you were helping others. Well, fulfilling then this law of loving God first and then loving thy neighbor as thyself really keeps it simple for us, doesn't it? And we like it simple. Now, I'm going to make a few suggestions to you about a possible prophetic lessons from the Good Samaritan's parable. And you might look at it differently, all well and good. And yet I'll make a few suggestions here to you that seem appropriate. First, we note that the victim was on a downward road. And the downward road might suggest a downward course of mankind. And will suggest that the wounded man was the fallen race of mankind. And they have the wounds of Adamic sin. Maybe the robbers might be identified with Satan. That's a possibility. But all of mankind has this wounds of Adamic sin. But at first, we think that the wounded man would represent the spirit begotten of the gospel age. And let me relate why. Now, we read that he was naked. They stole his clothes. So there was no covering for their sinful condition. You remember that Adam and Eve only recognized that they were naked after they had sinned. The priest, I'm going to suggest to you, represents the various theologians of all the various denominations of Christendom. They have a priestly office, but you know what? They have no doctrinal interest in why God permits evil. They have no interest in the ransom for all, and they have no interest in the restitution blessings for all mankind. They are willing and happy enough to consign the vast majority of their fellow men to eternal suffering and eternal loss. That's just like this priest. He didn't even bother to look. He just passed by on the other side of the road. The very one who should have exemplified compassion. So our theologians, you know as well as I do, these are the ones from which Catholic priests or brothers or ministers or pastors, they all went through their different seminary training, all being taught by the higher-ranking theologians. But the Levite, I'm going to suggest, represent these teachers, ministers, pastors, and others who learn from the theologians. But I'm going to suggest to you that they're, generally speaking, a little more interested in fallen mankind. And he'd come and they even look. But they have no answers for why God has permitted evil. They have no answers for why mankind are suffering the things that they suffer. And if we introduce the thought of the ransom for all or why God permits evil, these teachers aren't interested. You know as well as I do how few of the clergy class has ever accepted present truth. On this simple of a subject, they're just willing to pass by and just leave them consigned to hell or toward eternal loss, the vast majority. Only those in their own grouping, as this priest and Levite apparently, were interested in them as their neighbors. But the rest of fellow man, they're not my neighbor. I don't owe them a thing. But the Samaritan, we think, pictures Jesus. And as the Samaritans of his day were outcast from Israel, so Jesus was rejected by his Jewish brethren. Jesus, like the Samaritan, he provides healing. The oil would represent the Holy Spirit. Yes, and as we brought out, even though this fallen victim we think represents all of mankind suffering under Adamic curse, at first here we think it pictures those of the fallen race who first receive healing, and that's the Spirit begotten during this gospel age. He pours in the oil, the Holy Spirit, and the wine, the joy of the doctrine. Both equal an understanding of why God permits evil, the blessed atonement, the healing balm of knowing the ransom for all and future restitution blessings for all. All of you here had had such a heavy burden lifted when you came to the knowledge of why God permits evil, that there is a ransom for all and there are restitution blessings. What a healing this has effected for us. And it brought us back into harmony with God. Now, as we suggested, the scriptures don't say, but because the man was naked, we do believe this good Samaritan provided some garment for him. And so Jesus provides the ransom covering, the robe of righteousness for the Spirit begotten now. He put this man on his beast, and he walked beside. Indeed, Jesus bears our burdens, and he gives us rest, even at cost to himself. Now the Samaritan was with him the first day, on the road at first and then at the inn. The next day he left them at the inn, and then he promised that he would return a third day and pay whatever remaining price was owed for the full recovery of the victim. I'll suggest to you that these 3 days represent the three 1,000-year days, the fifth, the sixth, and seventh 1,000-year days since the entrance of sin and death. The first day would represent Jesus at the first advent, and yes, he was there in person and how he helped at first the Spirit-begotten class. Then he departed. Indeed, our Lord ascended into heaven. But then he returns on the third day, and during that third day, he pays out the ransom price for that all of mankind might be delivered from the effects of the Adamic sin and death. We've got our parts of 3 days here. Now, who would the innkeeper picture but God? It's indeed, it's God whom Jesus pays the ransom price to. And even as the Samaritan left this wounded man into the care and keeping of the innkeeper, knowing that he would be able to take care of all that was wrong with him, even so, Jesus, working and doing his Heavenly Father's will, trusts all to the Heavenly Father to finally see the helpless race of mankind fully restored, of which he, Jesus, plays a central role. So in concluding, we'd just like to emphasize, you and I want to go and do likewise. We want to be like Jesus. We want to go forth and have this blessed privilege of serving others as we find them. Oh, you and I will find different ways to carry this out, and some ways might be more appropriate for one than for another. I could think that I would stop along the road to help somebody that I wouldn't think might necessarily be the wisest thing for my wife to do. But my wife can find ways in which, even now, the cell phone technology, she can make a phone call to 911 and notify them of some poor wayward traveler along the side of the road broken down. But conversely, my wife would be able to be a comfort to another sister in certain subjects and matters that I certainly would be inappropriate for me. But there is always some way in which you and I will find an active way that we can go and do likewise. I like to think that these words of Jesus, as anybody who has ever read them, made them a little better person. I wonder how many countless millions acts of kindness have taken place from someone reading the lesson of the Good Samaritan and having that seed planted in their heart, go thou and do likewise. To this end, we'd like to close the convention, leaving this thought with you, that I with you want to go forth and follow this example that the Master set forth. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Some great thoughts. Some good thoughts. Good things that we need to be able to do in our own life. And it acts as an encouragement to us that, you know, that in so many ways we can be encouraged to lend a good word of encouragement to others. Perhaps as we engage in our witness work, that in our witness work, that offering the promise of the kingdom, of the resurrection, and all of those wonderful promises that God has kept in store for all mankind, that offering that is like our offering that help to the Samaritan, or offering our help to the one who had been beaten and injured, and the work of the Samaritan. So we gain encouragement from those thoughts, and we appreciate the thoughts that Brother Rick has presented to us here today, in addition to all the thoughts that were expressed here from the platform. We will close here then. And what we'll do is we're going to close this this session with a hymn. We'll ask Brother Rick to close with prayer. And then I'll ask you to please sit back down, and we're going to have a few closing comments, and then we're going to sing hymn number 64 to leave with today. So we will close then with the singing this session with hymn number 131. Hymn 131. Let me look that one up here. I will sing for Jesus. And I'll ask you to sing all four verses. I'll ask you to rise on the last verse. And Brother Rick will close this session and the convention with a word of prayer. And then please sit back down at the conclusion, and we'll go through our closing remarks.
Dear Father of lights, we do praise Thee and thank Thee. All Thy ways are holy and just and right, and we so appreciate that Thou art just and yet the justifier, and we can come to Thee in the way which Thou hast appointed. through the unspeakable gift of thy only begotten Son, dear Jesus, our Lord. No man spake as he, and we marvel at these words that we considered the past hour. We do truly want to take this simple lesson, but how deep it is, and try to find ways to apply it on a regular basis. Help this be the first thought that comes to mind as these different opportunities might present themselves. Help us to have the discipline to apply ourselves to it, and let it all be done to thy glory. Let no pride nor vain thinking come up, but let us thus rejoice that we have the privilege to help our fellow man, even as by grace you've helped us each day. To this end, we praise thee and thank thee, and ask thy blessing on each of us here as we do depart and leave convention. Let the sanctified and sweet influences linger, for we praise thee and thank thee and love thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Detroit Bible students would like to thank all of you who joined us here this weekend, both in body and by way of the internet. We're so blessed that we have the internet. For those of us who cannot get out to be at the convention, at least you're able to be a part of it and you can watch online. We also feel blessed that we can see our way clear to prepare such an opportunity for our fellow brethren to share in all these great messages from the platform and from the heartfelt testimonies that we heard here today, yesterday. And we'd also like to thank the speakers that donated their time, their talent, and their studies in the Lord's service. Very briefly, Brother Rick Cunningham yesterday, he talked about why no dates. He talked about the importance of studying the dates and prophecy. We also heard from Brother Dan Ledwinka, are you procuring oil for lamps and flasks? And he talked about procuring the oil of the Holy Spirit. Brother Dan Manette led our testimony meeting. We heard some wonderful testimonies, some very encouraging things. Brother Tom Reggiarello gave a talk on Ezekiel's vision of God's glory. And we saw beautiful illustrations of Ezekiel's wheels. We also had a talk yesterday from Brother Brad Bach, part one of Galilee of the Gentiles, the second shining. And in that, he talked about the unholy and the bad alliances that took place with Israel. Brother Jim Parkinson, he talked about talking to others, giving us ways in which we may witness to others. Brother Dad Ledwinka talked about who was one of Zeph's great-great-granddaughters-in-laws, talked about Hannah in the Old Testament. Brother Jim Parkinson then talked about a foundation for understanding prophecy. And we got a greater understanding of Daniel and Revelation. Brother Tom Reggiarello, he talked about our theme text, which is up here. And we gained a lot of wonderful insights into obtaining wisdom and using wisdom. Brother Brad Bach then, his second section, or his second part of his talk, Galilee of the Gentiles, the second shining part two. He talked about the bad alliances, holy and unholy counsel, and he talked about three layers of prophecy. And then Brother Rick Cunningham finished up the convention, the Good Samaritan, and we saw how we must gain compassion to all mankind who remain in need. And all those thoughts are available for us on MP3, CDs, and you can avail yourself of those. They can be ordered. It was a blessing that many of us will be able to continue to receive those through those recordings. And as well, we'd like to thank those who worked so hard to make this a great weekend, teaching Sunday school, playing the organ, working the sound and the video over here, and offering themselves to be used in whatever way was needed. We had a show of hands yesterday to take the love of the convention home with them. So we'd like to reaffirm that here today. Please take the love of the convention home with your home ecclesias. And as you depart from us here today, we pray that the Lord will lead your path and direct you back here next year, if it's the Lord's will, that we should do this again. We might ask all of you here today to keep all of your brethren in your prayers and to continue to persevere in this one holy faith and to keep your focus on that message that was delivered to us by our Lord's dear messenger. I have one late coming note here. Love from Brother Michael Ajisi. Did I say that right? Okay. Sister Bessie Krajewski and all of the Toronto brethren. Let us depart after singing hymn number 64, and may the Lord bless you and keep you in his loving arms until we meet again. Hymn 64.